First, we'll have a reading from Psalm 6 before we move on to our sermon passage for today. And as you listen to Psalm 6, I want you to listen for emotions. I want you to listen for emotions. So this is the Word of God, the Sword of the Spirit. Begins with a few introductory words to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. You might note that we've been here for a little while, and that's because John 14, it's like John is turning on the afterburners. This is a very there's a lot going on in this chapter, a lot to work through for us and in our modern day. And so beginning in verse 15, I'm going to read through till the end in verse 31. This is the Word of God, the sword of God's Spirit. If you love me, Jesus taught, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Jesus, we are here to learn what you taught your apostles so long ago, even to learn through one of your apostles, John, as he relates what was said on that special night, the night that you were betrayed, the night before you would be crucified, the night when your glory would be manifest in such a profound way, when you would give your very life in self-sacrificial and unselfish love for us, for the world, to make all things new. Lord, make us new now as we hear your living word and receive it. Give us life through it. Let us know it and live it for your name, for the blessing of others. In the name of Christ, amen. So recently, I've decided to join a local gym. It's actually kind of a martial arts studio, and I don't know martial arts, and that's why I'm there. So I'm very much a novice of novices there. I went the other night, and we're learning kickboxing, and the teacher said, at the end of the class, he said, "How did everyone enjoy this?" "Yes." And everyone says, "Yes." "All right, hit your gloves together 3 times. Boom, boom, boom. Are anybody's feelings hurt?" And what are you supposed to say? You're like, "Yes, me. My feelings were hurt." Of course not, right? The understanding you're in a martial arts studio, if the coach says to you after he's been punching you in the face, "Anybody's feelings hurt?" It's like, "No, sir." Right? "No. We're all men here." Well, actually, some women are there too. But we don't have emotions. We've gotten rid of those, right? No feelings are hurt. Now, to his defense, I think that it's good to emotionally coach people to have thicker skin. We shouldn't easily or unnecessarily maybe get our feelings hurt. But that is what he's doing, right? He's doing emotional coaching. He's been teaching us how to punch. He's been teaching us how to kick. He's been teaching us how to block. But he's also teaching us how to feel. And emotional coaching is going on all the time. In our homes, in our gyms, in our families, in our schools, amongst friends, on Facebook. Well, no one's on Facebook, right? And so on. But it's not always good emotional coaching. Again, I think that there's something good about what he said. I think we do need to have thicker skin sometimes, not take things too personally. But at the same time, is it right to coach people to always say no when you say, "Did you get your feelings hurt?" Is that really how we're supposed to be? Are we not to have any feelings except maybe anger? Well, we have a better emotional coach than my good kickboxing coach over at Makito. The best emotional coach is the living God. In fact, the best emotional coach is God become man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he does intend to coach us emotionally. So let's begin. And we'll begin really by just looking at the context. Why does Jesus say, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you have heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you"? Well, that's because he did tell them, "I am going away. I am leaving you." They've been with him for 3 years. They've seen this fantastic man do wonderful things and love them like they've never been loved before, and now he's leaving? Plus, they had expectations that the things that he would do, that he would, you know, kick the Romans out of Israel, etc. And so this was just very hard for them to hear. And Jesus is going away. What he means is, if they don't quite understand, that he's going to be crucified for our sins, that he's going to be raised, that he's going to then ascend into heaven with the Father, and that he's going to be sending his Spirit to indwell the people of God. But because they don't understand all of that, they are distressed. They're upset. They're confused. They're fearful. They're having a lot of emotions. Now, verse 15. I want to look at that one for a second. We've looked at a lot these past few weeks. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the context here is that Jesus wants his disciples, if they love him, which features a lot of emotion, then they are to obey his word after his departure. They are to obey his commands. Now, I want you guys to remember that our loving obedience to Jesus has a much larger context. We went over this last week. The context just in John is that he just washed their feet, which was a demonstration that he has come from heaven to earth, humbled himself as a servant to wash us clean from our sins. So we are to imitate him. We are to receive his love and then do likewise. Now, our obedience, therefore, is to be a response to his love. And Jesus, as we learned last week, even is going to send us his Spirit to make this possible. As it was prophesied in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God prophesied through Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Later on, the Apostle Paul will write about the work of the Spirit in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So all of this talk of obeying our emotional coach, of doing what he says in terms of our emotional life, is all a response to his grace, all a response to his love. It's not meant to earn relationship. It's done in the context of relationship, and it's empowered by his Spirit. That's how we understand our obedience. We're not earning God's love. We're responding to it and empowered by his Spirit. And so as we talk about emotional obedience, I want you to remember that is the context in which we seek to be emotionally obedient to God. That's the context in which we're listening to our coach coach us emotionally. Now, Jesus has commanded us to imitate him, and this is the right place to start. If we are to imitate him, like he said in chapter 13, you've seen what I've done for you, now do that for one another. You also humble yourselves by loving one another. Well, does Jesus want us to imitate him in terms of his emotional life? I mean, do we learn anything about his emotional life? Well, yes, if we're to imitate him, we need to imitate him in every way that's proper for us. We can't die for people's sins, of course, but if Jesus was emotionally obedient to God, then we need to also. Do we see that in the Gospels? And in fact, we do. We don't have to go very far. Just go back to chapter 11. It's a very short verse. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know what it says? Jesus wept. Very good, Caleb. Jesus wept. Jesus, in the presence of sisters who had lost their brother, Jesus, in the presence of his good friend Lazarus who had died, Jesus, in the presence of the effects of sin and death and the ruler of this world and what he had accomplished in the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. That word has Jesus' sympathy, his compassion, his empathy, his anger even at what has happened. Jesus, full of emotion. And that's not the only place. When God became man, when the Son became man in Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't just take upon himself a body. He took upon himself a soul. He took up within himself a heart. He had a mind, he had a will, he had a body, and he also had emotions. And whatever Jesus took upon himself as a human, he took upon himself to redeem in us. He came to redeem our bodies. He came to redeem our minds. He came to redeem our wills. And yes, he came to redeem our feelings and our emotions. And we are to imitate him too. Now, I challenge you to go and read through a gospel. And you're not going to find it all over the place, but read through the gospel and have a notebook next to you for that month. And whenever you find an emotion that Jesus is expressing, write it down. Or pick up a book. There's a book, excellent book. It's a little bit harder to read, but it's called The Emotional Life of Our Lord by B.B. Warfield. Short read. I'd recommend that to you to learn more about how Jesus obeyed the Father emotionally. But now, in the context of our passage even, what are Jesus' commands? And if we just look in the context of this passage at Jesus' commands, we're going to find he is commanding his disciples emotionally. There are basically five commands. Some are more explicit, some are more implicit. But there is five there. First one is 14:1. What does it say? Believe in God. And let not your hearts be troubled. There's really two there. We're going to get to the let not your hearts be troubled in a second. So believe. Faith. What's the next one? In verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about praying. We are to pray. What's the next one? In verse 15, of course, we have love. If you love me, love, of course, includes emotions. In 14:27, he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. And finally, in 14:28, he says to his disciples, if you love me, you would have rejoiced. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Now, one thing I find very interesting about all of these commands, I want us to note how they begin internally. Believing in him, faith begins in the heart. It has an outward expression, right? Praying is an outward expression with our mouths of dependence on God in the heart. Love begins in the heart. Fear, not being troubled, on the inside. Joy, on the inside. All of these begin on the inside. Jesus has come by his Spirit to do heart work, right? Inside work. And as we look at these, of the five, three of them are emotional. Three of them have to do with the emotions more explicitly. And I'm just going to focus on two, because these two emotions that Jesus commands us with respect to are helpful in sort of looking at two ways that we're supposed to obey our coach as he emotionally coaches us. One is the direct approach regarding our emotions. One is the direct approach. The other is the more indirect approach to loving Jesus by obeying him emotionally. So first of all, the direct part. Verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, halfway through, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is a direct command, and it has to do with fear. Effectively, if you are having an inappropriate emotion, you need to do what you can to not have that emotion. That is, to some degree, I think, pretty countercultural. But first of all, I want to say something. Jesus is not here saying, don't be afraid, get rid of all emotion. This is not stoicism. You guys heard of stoicism before? It's an old ancient philosophy that still is at play. Maybe I heard a little bit of it at the martial arts studio. Stoicism says, get rid of emotion. But Jesus is not saying that. Already we've seen him be angry and sad and have empathy and have compassion. He's just saying, put off the wrong emotion. You shouldn't be afraid with me leaving. And put on the right emotion. Actually, be confident. Be hopeful. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that's easy, and neither is Jesus, but he is commanding them to have proper emotions. There is a proper way to feel, and there is an improper way to feel. Sometimes you might have the proper emotion, but have too much of it, or too little of it. But we're called to obey God in the life of our emotions. Now, this I find pretty, I guess, countercultural, maybe just counter-Tim. Because when I was growing up, I just felt like emotions just happen. Like, I don't have control over this. Like, if I feel happy, I feel happy. If I feel angry, I got hit with anger. I don't know. If I feel joyful, then I'm feeling joyful. I don't make myself have these emotions. And I remember being very sullen around my mother when we were at a family event. You know, my Aunt Mary Beth, Uncle George, Maureen, Barbara, you know, the whole gang on the Carroll side. And I just wasn't feeling it that day. You know, I'm a teenager. I'm starting to, I was just sullen, you know, kind of, I must have had a frown on my face. And my mother looked at me and said, "Take that frown off your face." And I said, "Mom, I don't feel good right now. I'm not." She's like, "It doesn't matter if you feel good. Put a smile on your face. You'll feel better." Now, my mom is not Jesus, okay? I'm not saying that is the way to handle that emotion. But there's something there of what Jesus is teaching. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean you need to continue to feel that way. And just because you feel that way doesn't mean there's nothing you can do to feel differently. Maybe you need to put a smile on your face. Maybe you need to call somebody when you're feeling lonely or fearful. Maybe you need to read the Bible when you're feeling guilty or ashamed. Maybe if you're feeling guilty or ashamed and you feel like, "I shouldn't feel guilty for this. Why should I feel guilty because of this feature that I have in my body or something? I need to call somebody and talk to somebody about this." Maybe you need to journal about things that you're feeling that aren't right or that you just want to work through. And that's the thing, is Jesus is encouraging a process. He's not saying it's like this: "Hey, you're feeling afraid, your hearts are troubled, feel confident right now." He's encouraging them in a discipleship process. It begins with recognizing you have an emotion right now. You're feeling fearful. You're feeling afraid. You're feeling guilty. You're feeling joyful. You're feeling shameful. You're feeling angry. And then saying, "Is this really appropriate? And if it isn't, I need to try to change." And what you're going to do, what you're going to find, is the Spirit will help you to see that there's probably a particular area in your life emotionally that you're having trouble in. And that's where you'll need to work over time. And sometimes, you know what? These emotions are very, very hard to overcome. We know people who have clinical depression. And at those times, the right thing to do when it gets that bad, go see a counselor. In fact, if it's gotten that bad, see a psychiatrist and get medication. Our minds and our wills and our emotions and our bodies are one whole, and they're all interconnected. I'll tell you this, if you don't think so, don't sleep for 2 days and see what kind of a mood you're in. Okay? They're all connected, and sometimes we can have some brain chemistry that gets off, and we need medication to help. But here's the thing. Medication is not your emotional coach. Jesus is our emotional coach. And so if we take medication, we still must do what he says emotionally. We must take positive action. We must be speaking with others about what's going on in our relationships, in our marriages, in our lives. Working with a counselor, possibly. And it's in that context, as we depend on the Spirit, that God will work. God will work. Finally, I find this so interesting, the indirect approach as well. Verse 28. Jesus says to them, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced." Now remember, he said earlier, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So love means doing what Jesus says. Of course, love means also believing what he says about himself. So we could say love has to do with believing his word, believing the good news of the gospel, actually trying to believe these things, not just passively hoping it happens. Putting effort, believing the gospel. Putting effort, praying, going to church on Sunday. Looking out for the lonely person in your classroom or youth ministry or church and befriending them. Helping out the poor, helping the little old lady across the street, giving money at church, reading the Bible, forgiving people, apologizing when we're wrong, humbling ourselves. Okay, all of those things, believing and doing, guess what? They are connected to your emotional life. If you love Him and you keep His commands, guess what? You would have rejoiced. So as we go about the typical Christian life, and we put effort into believing what God says in His Word, going to church, being a part of fellowship, taking the sacraments, loving the poor, loving the lonely, forgiving, apologizing, all of those things we're doing are going to have a direct effect on our emotional life. And that's not what the counselors of this world will tell you. They will tell you God is not necessarily important to the matter of your emotions. This is something under your control. It's purely horizontal, not vertical. But what we're learning from our emotional coach is belief in God and obedience to His will have a direct correlation in your emotional life. So if you feel like your emotions are out of control, love Him, keep His commandments, and you will rejoice. You'll have the proper kinds of emotions. When you ought to feel angry, you'll be angry. When you ought to feel joy, you'll feel joyful. When you ought to feel sad, you'll feel sad. When your feelings got hurt, you'll be man enough to tell somebody, or woman enough to tell somebody, you hurt my feelings. That is the way. There's the direct approach of dealing with the emotion directly and the indirect approach of living the general Christian life, and our emotions will also begin to fall into place. When I was in a seminary class, one of the professor of this one class, he said, "How are you guys doing at getting all this stuff?" You know, we're like, He said, "There are a couple students in here who are outstanding, and I think you guys know who they are. I want you to look at them and watch the way that they do it if you want to learn this subject better." And I took his advice, and it actually did help me as I watched this one guy. He would use his body when he was learning. It was interesting. Keep your eye on the one who knows. If you want to learn how to love God with your emotions, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Watch how He emotes. Watch how He lives out His life before God emotionally. But it also tells you to pay attention to just more than just Jesus. Pay attention to all of His Word. All that He has revealed in Scripture, as we read from Psalm 6. Therein we learn how to emotionally love God. But also I want to tell you one more thing to pay attention to. Your own heart. Because if you're not aware of your own emotional life, how can you know what to put off and what to put on? And by God's grace, as we pay attention to Him and His Word and our hearts and our relationships, and we make use of all the resources that He gives us, our emotional life will be what it ought to be, pleasing to God, a blessing to others, and even to ourselves. So let's do it. And let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word, which always has more to learn from. Help us to be good students of Your Word. Help us to be good disciples of Your Son. And we know that we will be caused to walk in Your ways, because Your Spirit is at work within us. We pray this in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen.